Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, as we continue with our Practical Christian Living series. We are in chapter 2, and our text is actually verses 4 through 10. This afternoon, I'm going to focus in on one particular thing in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot here. But this one truth stood out to me in studying this week, and I sensed and felt like this is what the Lord would have for us today. The title of the message this afternoon is Spiritual Sacrifices Acceptable Unto God. Spiritual Sacrifices Acceptable Unto God. Verse 4, the Bible says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." This is speaking of Jesus Christ. All right? So we come to Christ, and it says, as unto a living stone. He's alive from the grave, disallowed. That word disallowed means rejected. So this living stone, which is Christ, was rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then he says, ye also, you and I, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So again, he's speaking of Christ. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. He said it was contained in Scriptures, all right? Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, which is Christ, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he says, unto you that believe, Christ is precious. He's a foundation. He's dear. He's precious to you that believe. He's a foundational for your life, but to those that disbelieve, he's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense that will one day grind them to powder for those that disbelieve. All right? So this is what Peter is saying here. We go on to verse 9. But ye, the saints of God that he's writing to, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, or which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's a doctrine or a principle that is taught in the New Testament and called the priesthood of the believers. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a distinction that was made with the nation of Israel. There was a distinction that was made between the priests and the common people in the Old Testament. Now, with the nation of Israel, the common person could not come before the presence of God. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament and make an atonement for the sins of the people. And the high priest could only come once a year into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, if you know the tabernacle, there was an outer court for the tabernacle, but then there was the tabernacle itself that contained the elements for worship unto God. But inside of that, there was another veil, and behind that veil was the Holy of Holies. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. All right? Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. The Ten Commandments were also there. And that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, represented the very presence of the Holy God. No one could go in there. No one could come into the presence of God except for the high priest, and only once every year, and not without blood, to make an atonement for the sin of the people. And so there was this distinction that was made between the priests who served in the tabernacle and who ministered to the Lord, who did service unto the Lord, and the common person, the normal Israelite, the average person. In fact, if you look over in Leviticus with me, chapter 16, I'll just show you a little bit of this here. For the sake of time, we won't go all the way through this teaching here, but we'll just see some of it. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 32, "And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, and if you follow over with me to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, we see a little bit more detail here. In chapter 9, we look at verse, beginning in verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And so we see that the things in the Old Testament, the practices that God had commanded the nation of Israel, were for a time. They were temporary until Christ would come and be the fulfillment of those things. But we see that it was the high priest alone who was allowed to go into the holiest of all, the very presence of God, to make an atonement for the people, and that was once a year. The common person couldn't do that. And so there was this distinction that was made in the Old Testament. And you know, that line of thinking has actually permeated into today, into religion today. There are religions professing to be Christian who have developed a clergy-laity distinction. But that's not true according to the Bible. Now, it was in the time of Israel. God had a purpose in that. But in our present day in the church, that is not true. There's not a distinction between clergy and laity, as if one had was more important necessarily than another. Every member is important in the scriptural New Testament church and serves a function in the body. And we have different jobs, but not one being more important than another. And the New Testament teaches this. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see this principle here, because of Jesus Christ, because of His shed blood, because He offered Himself for sin once, He hath made us kings and priests unto God. To Him be glory forever and ever. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 9 with me in our text. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we see, because of Christ, He said, and Christ, Jesus Christ, is the context. Verses 5 through 8. That stone of stumbling for those that disbelieve, but precious to those that believe. He says, you are a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the fact of the matter is, in Christ, if you know Him, if you're a child of God, we all have access to the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ. If you've believed on Him, according to verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. And because of Christ, we all have access to the very presence of God. When Jesus Christ shed His precious blood and the earth shook during the crucifixion, when He gave up the ghost, there was a great earthquake and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And it's symbolic of the fact that the way of access unto God was opened up for you and for me because of Jesus Christ. That is why Hebrews tells us we can therefore boldly come before the throne of God. We have an audience with a holy God because of Jesus Christ. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament with the priests and the common person. But because of Christ, we have access to the very presence of God. And He says we are a royal priesthood in verse 9. But then He says you are a royal priesthood, but he also lists what the responsibilities of us as a royal priesthood are in verse 5. He says you are lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. He says, as a royal priesthood, our responsibilities are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. And the goal of the message this afternoon is, number one, to make sure that we understand our duties as an holy priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament, they had duties that they had to minister in the tabernacle, in the service of the Lord. They had physical sacrifices that they were to give and to make. But we, a spiritual, holy priesthood, we have spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up unto God. And so we want to understand what those duties are according to this text and then encourage us to carry them out faithfully unto the Lord. So let's take a closer look here at the idea of spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5 says that we are this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Well, what does the Bible say are sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord? The types of sacrifices that are to be offered up by God's people. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we find here in the Scriptures that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it is acceptable unto God. All right? So that's one. These are the types of sacrifices that are to be offered up. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Your physical body that you possess that is a gift from God is to be a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see, here he says, you are to be a follower of God as dear children. You are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So what is the application here then? As to be a follower of Christ who walked in love, who gave himself an offering and a sacrifice, the implication is that our lifestyle, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we ought to have a lifestyle that is characterized by sacrificial love, just like Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. So there's two. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So we see here, what is another sacrifice? He says, by Christ, we are to offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. It's the fruit of our lips, he says. It's the things that come forth from the mouth, giving thanks unto his name. So in other words, praise and thanksgiving, which we do in prayer, which we do in song, which we do in edifying one another, words that will edify and build up one another, all of those are sacrifices of praise unto God. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 16. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Here's another one. Doing good and giving is important. He says, don't forget these things. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Let's cross-reference that with Philippians chapter 4. This is mostly introductory type stuff so that we get the idea of what these spiritual sacrifices are. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 15, "Now ye, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So what is he saying here? Our giving is an important sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. These are the kinds of spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up to God. Our body as a living sacrifice, a lifestyle that is characterized by sacrificial love, praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord, the fruit of our lips in song, in prayer, in encouragement one another, doing good, giving, all of these kinds of things. And even in the way that we die for the Lord. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now look at chapter 2. So here's the Apostle Paul. He says he wants Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. Now, skip over, let's cross-reference this, and skip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right? So Paul says he wants Christ to be glorified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And even in the way that we've lived our lives, in the way that we depart from this life, be a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Paul said he was ready to be offered, if he's offered on the sacrifice of the altar. And so these are all the different types of sacrifices to be offered by the Christian. But I want us to consider the purpose of these sacrifices. What is the purpose? A royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praise of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, acceptable unto the Lord. What is the purpose of these sacrifices? Well, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered for one of two reasons. It was either for those who were out of fellowship with God to bring them to the Lord, or it was for those in fellowship with God to express thanksgiving, praise, love, devotion, etc. unto the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, we know that only Jesus Christ can provide the sacrifice that is needed to bring us to God. We look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 11, "And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And so here's the picture. These priests, they would daily minister, they would offer oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more an offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And we know from other portions of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide the sacrifice needed to bring us to God. Now remember what the two reasons in the Old Testament for sacrifices were. Either those out of fellowship with God to bring them to God, or those in fellowship with God to offer up praise and thanksgiving and devotion and so on. All right, so if Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer the sacrifice to bring us to God, therefore, it should be clearly understood that our sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, are not to remove sin or any other thing to try to earn our way to heaven. Rather, those spiritual sacrifices are to express thanksgiving and praise and love and devotion for the goodness and the mercy of God that He has shown to us. That's why we offer up those spiritual sacrifices unto God, to express our thanksgiving and our love for Him. That is the nature of spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. But our text said that they must be acceptable unto God. The sacrifices that we offer unto the Lord, they must be acceptable unto God. Does that mean then that there is some qualification? That there is some expectation? that there is something that God has in mind that would qualify as acceptable unto Him? Yes, absolutely it does. It means that we can't just offer up to God anything that we want and expect it to be pleasing to Him. You recall Cain and Abel. Both of them had to bring a sacrifice to God. God gave the expectation. This is what He demanded. They had the opportunity to obey. One brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God because it was what He required. The other one brought of his own idea, of his own offering, and it was rejected. Make sense? It's the same in the spiritual life. We can't just offer up to God anything that we choose and just expect God to be pleased with what we give Him. Now, we can actually look in the Scriptures and we can learn a lot about what constitutes an acceptable sacrifice to God. So let's consider this. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but they are to be acceptable unto God. Go with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We can learn some valuable lessons here from the book of Malachi about what constitutes an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. In Malachi chapter 1, look in verse 6. All right, verses 6 through 8. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The first thing that we gather from this is that our sacrifices unto the Lord, in order for them to be acceptable, they must be the best that we have to offer. Notice this here. He said, these priests that despised his name, they offered polluted bread upon the altar. They offered the blind, meaning the lambs that they would bring. They offered the blind for a sacrifice. God said, is it not evil? They offered the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? He says, you offer that to your governors, those that rule over you. Are they going to accept you? And so what he's saying is, something that is going to be acceptable to God needs to be the very best that we have to offer. Otherwise, we despise the name of God by offering that which is polluted and defiled. And he says, would you give the same thing to your governor? Would you give the same thing to those that rule over you? And you know, we could make an application. When it comes to our service and our duty and our efforts, you know, the things that we give to God needs to be the very best that we have to offer. Would we give second best to our employers? You know, we're paid to do a job. We go to work. And we're supposed to be there to work and to do our very best and to give all that we have. Are they pleased with half-hearted efforts? Are they pleased with slacking off? Are they pleased with second best? You understand what I'm saying? He's God. He is the eternal God. He is the holy God who has washed you from your sin in His own blood. Does He not deserve our very best? So often, Christian people will give to God the leftovers of their life. They'll give to God the leftovers of their time. You know, we've got all of these things that we got to do, and we got these, my schedule, man, that schedule is the all-important thing, and I got my fun, and I got my work, and I've got this, and I got that, and if there's anything left over, I'll give it to God. So often, that's how God's people live sometimes. rather than elevating God and honoring God because He is the Master, because He is the Father. And so all that I have, it's yours. You know, I appreciate the mindset of somebody who says, you know what, if my job makes me have to work on this particular day, a day that I should be honoring the Lord, I'm not going to do it because I want to give God my very best. I want to honor Him. Sometimes there's not a lot that we can do about it, except for go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to honor You. Father, would You do something about this situation so that I can honor You the best to the best of my ability? But I would go so far as to say, oh, this is going to shock some. Get ready, here it is. Would you be willing to step away from that job if it demanded that it was going to take you away from giving your very, very best to Christ? Would you be so devoted to Christ and to God to say, Lord, I honor You and I want to love You and I want to serve You. I want to give my very all for You. And if this is what it takes, then so be it. I know You'll provide for me. I'm going to honor You. Wow. Hello. If we're going to give a sacrifice to God, it needs to be the very best we have to offer. And a lot of times, it comes down to how we view Him. How big is He? How holy is He? How precious is He to me? Make sense? This is devotion. Just so I'm not misunderstood, I know some of you have to work on Wednesdays. I know that. And sometimes there's not a lot you can do about it. The principle still stands, though. Lord, I want to honor You. Would You do something about this situation so that I can be as faithful to You as I possibly can? He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. He knows what's in there. That's different than somebody who has money as their God, or who has their job as their God, and they're perfectly fine with paying homage to their God and giving the Lord the leftovers. Understand what I mean? That's totally different than somebody who has it in their heart, Lord, I want to honor You, and there's just not a lot I can do about it now. Would You do something? I have a lot of respect for somebody who says, you know what, pray for me, pray for my job situation. I want to get into a different job so that I can honor the Lord, so that I can be in church, so that I can be there at the church to serve the Lord on visitation days or any other thing that we have going on. I want to be there. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me that God would provide a different situation? I have a lot of respect for somebody who will be willing to do that versus one who says, no, I like my schedule the way it is. I'll give God the leftovers. Now, I'm not rebuking anyone, okay? But I am trying to give you biblical principle here to encourage you, to help you to understand what it is that we are to be offering to God and how it needs to be the very best that we have in order for it to be acceptable unto the Lord. And God says to these priests here in Malachi, He says, would you offer the same kind of thing to your governors? To those that rule over you, we can make the application. Would we offer the very same thing to our employers? If not, God would rather that someone just shut the door and let somebody else go and serve Him. Look at verse 9. He says, and now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He says here, I would rather you shut the door, somebody else come and serve me, because my name is going to be magnified among the heathen. And if we don't give God the very best that we have to offer, we are not showing forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. At least not accurately anyway. We can look here in Malachi chapter 1 still, and we can find out not only is it should it be the best that we have to offer, but it must be offered with sincerity and zeal. He says in verse 12, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" He says it needs to be offered with sincerity and with zeal. He says, "You've polluted it." Why? He said, "Because you say, what weariness is it? It's a bother." A lack of zeal is evidence of a lack of sincerity. You know, half-hearted service is not really service unto the Lord. It's not devotion to Christ. In a lack of both zeal and sincerity is offering a blemished sacrifice. And God says, "Should I receive this at your hand?" If we were to read on in verse 14 and follow it into chapter 2, that sort of thing brought the curse of God upon the people. God deserves proper reverence. And so we can make the application. It needs to be the very best we have to offer. It needs to be offered with sincerity and in zeal. How does that apply to our spiritual sacrifices? What are those spiritual sacrifices? Our body, our life, our singing, our praises, our doing good, our giving. Half-hearted does not promote or show devotion. Doing good to others, that's part of our sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, oh yeah, I believe in doing good to others. I want to do good to others, but only those that I approve of. You know, after I size them up and I look at them to see whether or not they're acceptable to me or not, then I'll do some good. You understand what I mean? Sometimes that's how we live. Someone's in need. There's a legitimate need. There's an opportunity. But we'll size them up and see whether or not they're acceptable to us before we'll do good. I'm not saying we. I'm saying Christians in general. Sometimes that's the case. Things to be on guard for. Is it based on appearances or what we perceive? You know, that's the criteria for doing good. We see another thing in Malachi here, but this is in chapter 2, about these sacrifices. These sacrifices, in order to be acceptable unto God, must be the best that we have, must be done with sincerity, with zeal, but it also must be offered in conjunction with righteous lives. Look at chapter 2, in verse 13. "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet it is she thy companion, and thy wife, the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Apparently, in these days, the priests were quick to divorce their wives. And God said, he hates putting away. And the application that I'm making with this, because it's in the context, is that the sacrifices that we offer unto God, God said, I'm not going to receive this. Why? Because you're dealing treacherously and you're doing the things that God hates. The sacrifices needed to be offered in conjunction with righteous lives. And the priests in Malachi's day, they had been quick to divorce their wives, apparently. Well, how in the world does that apply to the spiritual sacrifices that we offer up? Well, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, go on over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What is one of the things that we offer up to God as a spiritual sacrifice? Praise, thanksgiving, through prayer, through singing, and so on. And even Peter teaches that the relationship that we have, men, as the relationship that we have with our wives affects our ability to offer up spiritual sacrifice unto God. Now, this can be applied, this principle being offered in conjunction with righteous lives, this can be applied to many, many things as well. Things in your life, like the entertainments that you allow into your life, the things of this world, the compromise with the world. All of those things are going to affect your spiritual life. And in order to offer up a sacrifice acceptable unto God, it needs to be in conjunction with a righteous life. So you see the application that's being made here? Those things that influence or diminish your spiritual life, your walk with the Lord, affect your ability to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, some in Malachi's day didn't think that this sacrifice unto the Lord was of any value. They didn't think that it was any value to serve the Lord faithfully. If you go back to Malachi, I'm just about done here. Just a couple passages of Scripture and we're done. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You see here in verse 14, God said in verse 13, you've spoken stout against me. And they said, well, what have we said? And he said in verse 14, it's vain. You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? There were those who thought it wasn't worth it to sacrifice and to serve God, to give the very best that they had. But there were others who heeded his word. There were others who served him faithfully. And it's a blessing to be able to read verse 16. For those who did fear God, for those who did offer up sacrifices pleasing to the Lord. In verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them, for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. See the reward for those who faithfully serve the Lord? The challenge then this afternoon is, are we going to be among those who serve God? Are we going to be among those who offer up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord with your life? And may we never forget that in the sight of God, we are to be a royal priesthood, called to offer up those spiritual sacrifices through Christ. Why? Go back to our text in 1 Peter. And I'm finished. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? Why should we offer up these spiritual sacrifices? Why should we remember that we're a royal priesthood? So that we can accurately show forth the praises of God. So that it's a testimony issue, so that we can represent Jesus Christ. That's why. And so, the challenge this afternoon is, examine your life. Examine your heart. Are you giving to God the very best that you have to offer? Or is there some area of your life where you're giving Him the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of your resources? Or is He number one? Is He truly God and you're devoted to Him? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and the challenge that it is. It can be convicting if we're willing to truly examine our heart. And I pray that it would be in our heart, each and every one, to truly offer up unto you the very best that we have, to truly honor you as God, our Savior, to have enough love and devotion in our heart for you that we would walk away from anything that kept us from giving you the praise and the honor that you deserve. Father, create that heart in us. Give us that kind of a love for you. Father, may we as your people pursue after this kind of devotion, for you are worthy. Father, we pray that you bless our church. Lord, that you'd strengthen us and build us. Father, I pray that you'd be pleased with how we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention today. It's a good portion of Scripture. It's a good thought to dwell upon and to take home and re-examine, even in our own heart. Amen. Truly give God the very best that we have. All right, Lord bless you folks. Good to see you today. We'll see you on Wednesday, Lord willing. You have a good week. You are dismissed. Thank you.